7 years ago, a string of police cars from Southport, Indiana, made the 1 to 2 hour drive down Highway 31 to Kokomo, Indiana, lights on, sirens blaring. They turned down a residential street of that little town and got out in front of a house. It wasn't a crime scene. It was a lemonade stand run by a 5-year-old boy named Malachi. And they had come there that day to thank Malachi and to give him a hug. Just days before that event, Lieutenant Aaron Allen of the Southport Police Department had been shot and killed by a man that he stopped to help. And this little 5-year-old boy, Malachi, learned that Lieutenant Allen had a 5-year-old boy. In fact, that morning, he had walked him to his first day of kindergarten just hours before he died in the line of service. So Malachi heard about that, and he wanted to help the Allen family, and he hosted a lemonade stand to donate the proceeds to the family and to the city of Southport. He raised over $2,000. That story, Malachi's show of appreciation, goes to show how an act of thankfulness can make a huge impact. What he did didn't just raise some money, it also raised a whole lot of other people raising money. And this morning, we're going to consider how we, as a church family and as individuals, can increase our level of thankfulness. I want you to pray with me. Father, just now as we open up your word, I pray that you will, for this short time, remove the obstacles that would keep us from listening. Even more importantly, Father, break down our hardness of heart so that we will be pliable clay in your perfect hands as the master craftsman shapes us today. We invite you to do that work right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 16, the year is about 49 AD. Paul and Silas have left on what is commonly called the second missionary journey. They pick a new traveler up along the way in Lystra. His name is Timothy. And they and some other companions are moving along in Asia Minor, intending to go to some places, but the Lord redirects them. He wants them to go somewhere else. In fact, Paul even has a vision from God, a vision of a man from Macedonia appealing to him and saying, come and help us. So right away, they hop onto a boat and they sail across the sea to Macedonia, the first time that the good news about Jesus is going to be preached in Europe, specifically in Greece, which meant we're not in Kansas anymore, Toto. The gospel has moved from Jerusalem some 1,200 miles up now to a different part of the world for the very first time, from where it all began to where Jesus wants it to go. There's no synagogue in the little town they stop in, Philippi. So Paul and Silas find a river outside of the city. In fact, this is probably the river and the location, or at least very near the location, where they found a group of women who had gathered together to pray. And so Paul shared with them the gospel message. A woman there named Lydia receives that message, is baptized into Christ. Amen. Along with her household. And the very first church in Europe begins. Now, at some point, Paul and Silas run into some trouble. They're arrested. They're publicly beaten with rods. They're thrown into prison. And they help the jailer there in prison to become a Christian too. So he's added to the church in Philippi. Eventually, Paul and his companions will be asked to leave Philippi, but they were there long enough to start a church. Paul's going to come back. He's going to revisit them a couple of times before he is finally arrested and sent off to prison in Rome. And it is probably there in that prison where Paul sits down and he writes a letter to the Christ followers of Philippi. We call that letter Philippians. Guess which book I'd like you to open up to this morning? The book of Philippians. This letter, a fairly short one, that Paul wrote from prison. Just imagine for a moment that you are a Christian and that life is hard. Or you're living in a nation that really doesn't believe in Jesus or act like it. Or let's just imagine for a moment that today, in reality, your life circumstances are hard. And you sit down and you're going to write a letter to the people you care about. What are you going to write? Paul wrote what we call Philippians. It is often referred to as the epistle of, anybody? Joy. A letter, an epistle of joy. Did you hear that? Paul is writing from prison the letter of joy. That's what he wrote. 18 times that word's going to occur in there in some form or another. And I am just curious this morning, how many of you would not be interested in being able to be a joyful person in all circumstances? How many would not be interested in that? That's what I thought. Good, you're listening. The source and the nature of that joy in a follower of Jesus' life is something that we're going to be looking at over and over this summer as we spend some time in this letter that Paul wrote to Philippi from prison. There's a lot of practical help for life in it. There's a good snapshot of how the church is supposed to work, and here is how it begins. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Savior, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer for you all, making my prayer with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I want to tell you this morning that one of the key elements of joy is thankfulness. That's what I'm going to say. Let's have prayer and dismiss. That's what the opening of this letter is all about. And if you are someone this morning who is just for the very first time or just kind of on the edge looking into what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be part of a church family, okay? Or if you have been part of a church scene for 70 years, you and I, doesn't matter, we all could get better at this thing of being thankful. Amen? Doesn't have to be November to speak about it. I want you to see how Paul did it. There's three things we're going to look at this morning. Things he was thankful for. Things we can say, I'm thankful for that too. That's how I'm going to live. Number one, here it is. He is thankful, he says, for you and what you're doing. One of the purposes behind this letter, as we go into it, we'll see, was Paul writing some thanks to these people who had sent support to him. They had remained in contact with him, and they had sent help to him, financial and in the form of a person. They were providing practical, needed help while he was in prison. He's doing the right thing. He acknowledged it. He told them, thank you. But you know, it was beyond thankful for their gift to him. Every time he remembered these people, did you see the wording? He thanked God for all of them. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. When Paul says there, it is right for me to feel this way about you, it's actually a word that means to think. It's right for me to have this thought about you. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on from there to say, not only have I got this thought about you, but I've got this. I've got a yearning for you with the affection of Christ. I love the word that's there. I love it when I get to say a Greek word. I love it when the word is splankhna. Because splankhna is the word that describes this right here. This part of us that feels, this part of us that reacts, this part of us that gets all giddy when we're in love and gets sick when we hear bad news. Paul says, I have that deep feeling for you, the affection of Jesus Christ. Men, here is a guy who is not afraid to talk about his feelings. Why not? Because that's one way you show true thankfulness. I was officially given permission this morning to speak on behalf of my favorite church member. Yes, I have a favorite church member. She's sitting right there. Central Christian Church family, Carrie and I love you. And we are thankful for you. We thank God for you. We love our church family now for 14 years in July. And I thought about singling out a whole bunch of people by name and saying, I'm thankful for you and I'm thankful for you. But I knew as soon as I did that, I wouldn't say that about somebody and they'd go, hey. And I'd also be speaking about a lot of people who passed on. So many of you have been so kind and so thoughtful to us. You've stuck with us through some tough things. You have prayed for us. You have been our friends. You've come to our side. You have shown your appreciation to us in good and practical ways. You've shown that you really care. And some of you are going, is he leaving? No. No. I'm not saying this because we're planning to leave or because I want something. I am saying this as a way of saying we are thankful to you. And I think it's supposed to sound like that, that we appreciate you. Thank you. And if you've ever done anything that blessed us, anything that helped us, I doubt that you can realize just how much that energized us to do greater things for God. One of the sounds that we should hear, one of the sounds that should be heard around a church family are words of thankfulness. Because the members of the family of God are taking care of one another. And because we have real gratitude. We're having a reception today for Karen Trost. This Sunday is Karen's last Sunday with us as a member here. Karen's been a part of this church family for decades. She's served God in a variety of ways here. Karen, thank you. Thank you. We're going to miss you. We're going to forgive you for leaving. We're going to miss you, but we thank God for you, and we thank you, and we will always be thankful to God when we remember you. That's how it works. All right, that's just a peek at how it works. Here is another kind of thanks that Paul was expressing. He said he also is thankful for what God is doing. Philippi was a significant city for 400 years previous to the time that Paul and his companions set foot there. It was named after Philip II of Macedon. Philip II of Macedon had a son, by the way, named Alexander the Great. This was an important city. It was steeped in Greek culture, including false gods, later taken over by the Roman Empire. And some of the ruins of Philippi that are still standing today are some of the very things that Paul would have looked upon when he was there, like sections of the Via Ignatia, that road. Paul walked on it that goes through the city. And the forum where Paul and Silas were taken to be beaten, that's where that was, right there. Some of those ruins still there today can be seen. Paul took that beating. Silas took that beating because the message of Jesus was contrary to the culture. And there was, in the city of Philippi, as in other Roman cities, a growing pressure to fit in with everybody else. You don't live in a society like that and cut in on pagan deity worship and upset the economy. And in a society like that, Caesar wasn't just your buddy. Caesar wasn't just your lord. Caesar was your God. So anybody who said, no, no one should be worshiped but the one true God, they didn't fit in. Part of this letter that Paul wrote was to encourage the Jesus followers of Philippi not to give in to the pressure that was coming in around them. So it's not a mistake that Paul helps them look back and think about the very first days of their faith. Paul said, I thank God in my every remembrance of you because of your participation, your partnership in the gospel from the first day till now. I'll be celebrating my wedding anniversary in 11 days. You know what, guys? It's a good thing to remember back to that very first day. It was a day of solemn commitment. It was a day of serious intentions. It was a day of great and joyful expectations. It was the sealing of a lifelong covenant relationship designed by God. From the very beginning of creation to the very end of the book, to be an illustration of how his people relate to him. Other than that, it's no big deal. So I look back at May 30th, 1986 as the start of a really good thing. And it's good to look back. You know, it's not by mistake that God gives us an event in our spiritual walk where we can look back and we can recall the time we first began to follow him. And maybe you're here this morning, you're a follower of Christ, and you're thinking, man, it took me years before I made that decision, but I finally did it. And some of you are thinking, I just grew up and I made that decision pretty young because I grew up with it all the time hearing about it. It may have been that you just needed to get past some fear in your life, or there was some pride in your life, or there was something you needed to let go or change, some selfish thing that you were hanging on to. It may be that you heard about the story of Jesus for a long time and you were hearing it week after week. But you know what? No matter what your journey looked like, no matter how long it took you to get there, there was a moment, there was a time once when you made the decision to follow Jesus Christ. There was this moment, if you're a follower of Jesus today, you're there because there was a moment when you made that decision and you crossed over from death to life. An event. If you're honest with the scriptures, there, by the way, is an event called baptism that God gave to us as the occasion that we can look back to when he began this good work in you. I hear baptism called all kinds of things. I hear people trying to explain it with all kinds of words, but I don't often hear people using the words that scripture uses to describe it. And I want to ask this morning, why can't we just use the words that the Bible uses to tell us what baptism is? You were buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. You were raised to walk in a new life. You called upon the name of the Lord. You made an appeal to God for clean conscience. You clothed yourself with Christ. You were baptized into the body of Christ. Your sins were washed away. You received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You became a disciple. Those are the words the Bible uses to talk about your baptism into Christ. This event that God gave us is a moment we can look back at and we can remember and say, yes, God began a good work in my life that day. Lydia would look back and say, God began a good work in my life that day. The Philippian jailer would look back and say, God began a good work in my life that day. And I want to tell you this morning, if you're in Christ, I am thankful for the good work that God began in you. Some of you not long ago, you really needed it. I needed it. Everyone needs it. Amen? And if you haven't received it yet, the Lord is waiting to begin a good work in you today. But it doesn't stop there. That's just the beginning. Paul said, what did he say after that? And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. So not only is Paul thankful that he began a good work in them, Paul is thankful that he's going to complete that good work in them. Right now it's planting time outside. It's kind of fun, isn't it, to go to the store or to a nursery and pick out flowers and plants and seeds and all the things you need to have some nice flowers to get the garden going, stirred up and going. But I noticed this, once you're loading all of that stuff into the car, there's this heavy feeling that comes over me. There's a lot of work here. This is going to take a lot of work. Yeah, because the planting part's just the beginning, isn't it? Well, I'm thankful not just for what God started. I am glad that he is not done with you, and he is not done with me. And you're glad for that too, aren't you? The great work that God is doing, Paul here describes as something that is still going on in our lives. The word is sanctified. Let's say it all together, church. Sanctified. You and I are still being sanctified in Christ. We're still being made holy, it means. You're still being conformed to the image of Christ. You are still being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You are still under construction. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who does what? Who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I can testify to you this morning that there are days that I wish the Lord would get finished with me. I'm not finished yet. I am a day-to-day project. He's making progress. But the project is still a project. And he works in me. And one day, it says here, it'll be finished. Amen. Yeah, aren't you glad when the project is done? Well, maybe you need to be reminded this morning that God is faithful to bring to completion what he has started in you, if you're in Christ this morning. So you think, what is that? What's this thing that God hasn't finished yet in me? Because there's some things, aren't there? I want to try something this morning. This isn't so crazy, but bear with me, all right? If you're a follower of Jesus today, I want you to try this. I want you to try to just close your eyes, and I want you in your heart of hearts this morning and in your mind silently to say this, Lord, I know that there is this, and you fill in the blank. I know there's this feature of me that you're still working on to fix, and I can't do it on my own, and it isn't done yet, but right now I thank you that you are helping to make me get it right. And thank you that one day you're going to finish that work in me. Thank you that you're going to finish what you started. Amen. Paul wrote to Christians in Thessalonica, another European town that he would go to. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Isn't that good news? I am thankful for what God is doing right now, right here among us. I am thankful that it is not done yet, so that what I see in you and what you see in me is not the finished product. And I am thankful that one day it's going to be finished. One more big thank you from Paul. He said he is thankful for their partnership. All right, nerd alert. Tolkien's trilogy, The Lord of the Rings, the first book, you trilogy nerds know, is titled what? The Fellowship of the Ring. That is the name given to a group of nine who are going to set out on a vital mission together. Four hobbits, an elf, a dwarf, a wizard, and two men. And they are as different from one another as they can be, but they have in common this quest that is essential to save the world of men. It is filled with grave dangers, seemingly impossible odds. No one person can do it alone, but they together are the Fellowship of the Ring. Imagine how being a prisoner could cause you to feel alone. You know, Paul was thankful that he wasn't alone in his experiences. His connections with his friends in Philippi helped him remember that there were others who were sharing his load. And so he said to them, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always with every prayer for you all, making my prayer with joy because of what? Your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That word translated partnership or fellowship there shows up as a recurring theme in this letter at least five times. Just having the verses kind of go across the screen while I'm speaking here, along with other ways he uses to describe how they have been alongside him in all of these things. Partnership or fellowship means to have something in common with someone, and we're going to see that theme coming up over and over in this short letter. So there are three partnerships that we have because we follow Jesus. First of all, you become a partner with the person who leads you to Jesus. Here at Central Christian Church, we are praying, each of us, for a person who hasn't come to a relationship with Jesus yet. You can see their names out on the hallway wall. We are praying, aren't we, individually, for those people by name. That's our one person. We're praying for them, asking God to help us help that person find life in Jesus Christ. Right now, those names, those people are each our one person. But you know what happens, and you know what is happening? When your one person becomes a follower of Jesus, they don't get to be your one person anymore. They are now your partner in Jesus. They will now have something in common with you. Now, the two of you together are working to bring someone else to Jesus. And both of you are working to help each other grow up in Jesus. Both of you are a part of the body of Christ. Paul told the Philippians in verse 7, you are all partakers of grace with me. A few weeks ago, as our grandson and granddaughter Aaron and Addie were both baptized on the same Sunday, and we got to be there, I told them afterwards, you are now my brother and my sister in Christ. Does that blow your mind? I'm still your grandpa, but I am also your brother now. And we have a new kind of relationship. So that's one of our partnerships. Here's another one. You become a partner with Jesus. There isn't much about fellowship with God in the Old Testament. It just wasn't appropriate in those settings to describe man's relationship with God as fellowship or partnership. Go ahead, search through the Old Testament. You don't find it spoken of that way. But the New Testament word, it shows up a lot. Here's another Greek word. You've probably heard the word koinonia. Koinonia means fellowship. It's used to describe a business partnership. It's used to describe close friendship. It's used to describe the communal community where what's yours is mine. And it's used to describe the closest of all human relationships, marriage. Partnership. Koinonia. To talk about relating to God like that was unthinkable before Jesus. That's why we should always be thankful we have fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 of Philippians verse 1, Paul says, so if there is, and he lists some things, and he says, if there is any participation in the Spirit, that is fellowship, that's the word. To speak of God taking us as partners, to speak of God bringing us into Himself in fellowship is an amazing concept, isn't it? He makes us workers in His kingdom enterprise on earth. He even allows us, like Peter says, to become partakers of the divine nature. Fellowship. So let's look at one more partnership that's at work here. All of us partnering together with Jesus bring praise and glory to God. Let's go back in chapter 1 to verse 9. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless on the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, it's a bit of a word journey here, but it goes from something like this. Love plus knowledge and all discernment equals purity and the fruit of righteousness. And the outcome of all of that is what? Praise to God. So start at the beginning and go to the end. Praise to God. Don't get lost in the weeds. Just look at that. Glory and praise to God. As Paul reflects on all the reasons to give thanks to God and to his friends in Jesus, the final outcome of all of that is really what that is about at the end of verse 11. Their faith in Jesus, the work that God was doing in them, their gifts and their support that they had sent to Paul, Paul's position even in prison, their partnership in God's work, all of those things put together, Paul says the main reason to be thankful is that it all serves a purpose that is bigger than all of us. What if your circumstances that seem less than stellar this morning are something that ultimately will result in God receiving glory? Is that a reason for joy? That's a reason. I read a story about a medical missionary in India. He had found a way to heal people of a certain area who had some kind of progressive blindness problem among them. And he said that once he had done this treatment on the local people, saving their eyesight, they never said to him, thank you, because that phrase didn't exist in their dialect. Instead, they used a word that meant, get this, I will tell your name. Instead of saying thank you to one another, they would say, I will tell your name. And wherever they went, they would tell the name of the missionary who had cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful in their lives that their response to that was, I'm going to tell your name. You did this. I'm going to tell your name. Isn't that what we do when we're thankful? Are we not telling God's name? Are we not saying He has done this wonderful thing for me? I'm going to tell His name. Psalm 22, verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. How's your level of thankfulness this morning? You know, if somebody offers you a gift, you've got a choice. You can be grateful and you can express appreciation for it and you can receive the gift, or you could reject it. And just by doing that, you show that you don't appreciate it. But when it comes to accepting Jesus' gift of forgiveness, his gift of life, you know, you can't mix those things up. You either can accept it and be grateful. You can't accept that gift and not be grateful. Or you can reject it and show that you're ungrateful, but you can't be truly grateful and reject that gift. How's your level of thankfulness this morning? Your gratitude. We're going to have an opportunity to respond and to accept Christ this morning. To have that moment where you go from life to death, to give your life to him. And to be able to say, that's the first day in my life, and I'm going to be faithful from the first day till now. I'm going to ask you please to stand with me, and we're going to have a word of prayer together into that season. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Please hear our gratitude this morning. Please let our mouths be quick to express our appreciation and our thanks for the good things that you have done and the good things that you are doing in our lives. Even, Father, like Paul as he wrote from prison, even if our circumstances are weighing heavy on us and difficult, help us to be able to see the reasons for thankfulness that surround us. We thank you for this church family. We thank you this morning for this opportunity especially, for our lives to be shaped and given over to you. And we pray that you will bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.